what we're going to talk about is something that is, it sort of accents or accentuates a lot of what we've already gone over. Optimism, confidence, enthusiasm, gratitude, and our topic today is on hope. And hope is this thing that's, to define it would be a feeling, really, of expectation and excitement that something that you wish for or that you need will actually happen. It's that anticipation, it's that excitement, it's that waiting for something that you need or want to actually happen. And the thing is we know when we have hope. We have this buoyant feeling. We have this feeling like we can conquer the world. We'll take on risks that we never would have done before. We have this confidence that what we need and what we want and what we desire, it's going to happen. And so we go out boldly and attack things. But what's funny about hope is that it has this kind of fuzzy quality to it. It's kind of sort of nebulous and mysterious, and we use it a lot of times like, oh man, I sure hope it works out, or I hope for the best. And it's kind of like it's sort of like whimsical, like it's part of fate or destiny or this sort of soft thing that we don't really know how to grow and we don't really know how to obtain and we don't really know how to get a hold of. And so what I want to do this morning is that we serve the God who created hope. And so I feel like just as much as he wants to be known, we can know and understand hope in a lot clearer way, in a way that we can sort of put it in our pocket and take it with us. And it doesn't have to be this thing like the wind where we don't know where it comes from and we don't know where it's going and we don't know how to get more of it and we don't know anything about it. I think we can actually know quite a bit about hope. And so what I'm hoping to do is break this down in a really clear, concrete way today. And so I want to do that with this premise that I want to start with. The premise is that hope for a positive future comes from God's faithful presence in the past. Hope for a positive future comes from God's faithful presence in the past. So that's the premise that we're going to start with. And what I'd like to do is start with that, sort of unpack that a little bit in these three categories. And then what I'm most excited about is to end with a story that Jeremiah actually began with in the very beginning of this series in order to sort of bookend our time in this positive mental attitude. And so for your benefit and for mine, I want to take a deep breath and I want to pray before we get started. Dear God, thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for bringing your spirit to touch our hearts, to touch our minds, to touch our lives. I pray that as I am a vessel, you will speak through me the words that you want to be spoken to the hearts that want to hear and need to hear, a message of hope. You are the creator of it. May we understand it more. Put it in our pocket and take it with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so hope for a positive future comes from God's faithful presence in the past. So what does that look like? I want to illustrate this with a little story. This summer, I have been trying to, and rather failing, to create a really beautiful backyard landscape oasis. And so I've been trying to take this L-shaped part of our backyard near our patio bricks and really rip up all the weeds and get rid of all that stuff and create this sort of dirt path in order to plant things. But I'm from Colorado, and so Colorado is really like a desert climate, and I've always had this black thumb. I couldn't grow anything there, but I thought if I come to the evergreen state, it's like you adopt a green thumb, you can grow anything, right? Anybody but me, I can't grow anything. I keep planting these things underneath these evergreens, which I understand now are not really great for soil, and I plant these things and they end up dying. And so I've been trying to figure out what I'm doing wrong. Well, at the newcomers dessert last week, there's two of you, you know who you are, who said that you're gardeners, and I'm going to be coming for you. I'm gonna borrow your, Tony, yep, I'm looking at you. I'm gonna borrow your green thumb to try to figure out how to plant things in my yard. But before I knew Tony and Dell, thank you, I decided to go to this little like mini seminar kind of workshop at a library to hear about how to, you know, provide the proper drainage and to plant the right plants that are native to Washington and that kind of thing. And I heard this landscaper guy answer this question, and this question that this person asked, they said, well, if I have to provide drainage and dig up a certain area underneath one of my trees, is it going to wreck the tree because you're going to have to cut into the roots? And this professional, he was a professional landscaper, says, there is as much biomass underground as there is above ground. So for us to cut a root would be the equivalent of cutting a tree branch. If you do it well, the tree's not going to be harmed. And I thought to myself, there's as much biomass underneath the ground as there is above the ground. So I live over in Green Lake, and you see these massive trees, and you've got to know those are the same roots that when you're swimming in the lake, that's what you're crossing over, is these roots, this root system. And so this became this picture for me that the tree is like our hope. it can grow to the extent that we have our roots dug into God's faithful presence in our lives. So the deeper the roots, the bigger the hope. The deeper the faithfulness and the awareness of God's faithfulness, the greater the hope for something positive in the future. So if you have small hope, chances are you have a small awareness of God's faithfulness. Big hope, man, you are aware of how God has been faithful in your life. And so I want to use this as kind of the word picture this morning, this idea that if you want to have hope for a positive future, it is based on and dependent on your knowledge and awareness of how God has been faithful in your past. So how do we get this awareness? This is the thing that we can grow. Where does this come from? Three different ways. The first way that it comes from is from our own personal story. That's where we get an awareness of the faithfulness of God in our lives, is from our own story. And a lot of us undervalue or devalue our personal story. If you're like me, you might have grown up in the church. Maybe you haven't had a lot of crises in your family. Maybe everything has been okay. And so it's hard to identify where God has really rescued you or provided for you or healed you or something like that. But yet in your very own story, there are tales of God's faithfulness. And if we look, we can find them. And as we grow those deep roots, we're going to have more hope. So I can speak to this directly because of what's going on in our family's life right now. So Carl has been in this job transition place for about a year, which is a lot longer than I had hoped it would be. But I have been able to maintain a sense of hope specifically around where Carl will begin working and finding employment and really living into his vocation. I've been able to hold hope through this past year because of something that happened 10 years ago that gave me the deep roots of God's faithfulness in our lives. So about 10 years ago, we were in Colorado, and Carl was working where he had to drive 32 miles one way for his commute. And it was crosstown, so it ended up being about an hour. So it added 2 to 2.5 hours to his day, to his already long day. And Peter and Lucy were born, but they were still really young. And he just said at the time came, there was something going on in his group at work, and so there was an opportunity for him to look for a different job. And he just said, you know what? With having two little kids at home, I just want to be closer to home. If something happened, I want to be able to get to you guys. I just don't like being all the way over on the other side of town when these guys are little. And I said, okay, well, let's pray about that. What, can you give me a number? I mean, right now you drive like 32 miles. What's a better number? And he's like, I don't know, like half that. And I was like, 15 miles? Yeah, let's shoot for 15 miles. Okay, so I had this whiteboard. I still have one in my house. If you ever come to my house, you'll see it in the kitchen. But I picked up the red marker and I wrote 15 miles on the top. And I said, all right, that's what we're going to be praying for. That's what we're going to be hoping for. And so throughout the course of about, again, another year, he takes a long, too long, honey, too long. This long time. Through the course of the year, as he was applying and things like that, he ended up getting a job that was 17 miles from home. And I thought, oh, okay, God, if you squint, you know, and you look real close, you almost hit the mark. Thank you. It's close. I kind of expected a little bit more from you, but you're close. So we'll take it, you know. 17 miles is better than 32. So he's driving to work, and in a course of about another year, during that time, we discovered that I was going to be attending graduate school out here at the Seattle School downtown. And so it was another time for him to look for another job. And only this time, he had to find one in Seattle after he had just spent so much time looking for one in Colorado. So he began the search. And what ended up happening is so many doors had to open for us to make it out to this place, to move our family 1,300 miles, to find a new job, a new place to live, something to do with our house back in Colorado. There were so many different steps, and yet every single door was open for us, including the one for Carl to get a job. The job that he was currently at that time said, well, we'll hire you on as a contractor so you can work from home and you can move to Seattle. So now Carl is at home, working at home in Seattle when Peter and Lucy are about 5 and 3. He does that for about a year. And right at the end of his contract, we're thinking, okay, now where's he going to get a job? So there's all these jobs in the course of like about 3 or 4 years. And so he had been working for this woman doing a light contract job 2 to 3 years prior. 2 weeks before his contract's ready to end, this woman calls up and she says, hey, Carl, I'm finally ready to hire you on full time. Would you like to come work for me? That means you can work from home, stay in Seattle, and just do everything, and we'll telecommute to Colorado. And we were like, sold. So even though it took a little while, God likes to test my patience, clearly, we didn't just get 15 miles from home. We got home. I think he wishes sometimes he worked 15 miles from home. So now he's been working at home in a home office almost as long as he ever had to commute into an office. Yes, thank you. Praise God. So as he's looking right now, we have another few things that were sort of on the whiteboard, so to speak, that we're looking for in his new position. But I have this great hope that it's going to be fine. Because all along the way, it was fine. It wasn't even just fine. I mean, God probably was laughing when I was going, good job. He was like, oh, wait. He likes to kind of roll up his sleeves and sort of, you know, blow our expectations out of the water. And that's what he did. So when you have these deep roots of faithful, where God has faithfully been present in your life, you can withstand things like years of looking for work. So I'm not sure what it is that you might be thinking about right now. Maybe it's you need provision. Maybe you need direction. Maybe you need protection or healing. Something, whatever it is that you are hoping for, begin to dig in your own story and ask, where has God already been faithful in my past? It's there, but sometimes we just don't have the eyes to see. And so sometimes I've heard that, okay, well, either God hasn't really been present in the past, or I feel like he's abandoned me, maybe quoting the Footprints poem where you feel like you're walking all by yourself. And there's that sense that God hasn't been faithful in your past. And so even if you looked through your own history, you couldn't find an example in your own story of God's faithfulness. And that's okay, because there were times when I felt that as well, and I wondered where had God been in certain areas. But that's why we do this in community, because the second way that you can sort of grow your hope is by borrowing someone else's story. And you've come to the right place, because if any of you were to come up here at the end of service when our prayer partners are standing here, and you were to just simply ask them, tell me a story of God's faithfulness in your past, wait for it. Just wait for it. They'll blow you away with the ways that God has been faithful in their lives. This happened specifically last year to us. Carl and I were trying to sell our home back in Colorado finally, and crazy market and all kinds of stuff. I know I look like the epitome of calm, but I was not calm. I was freaking out because we were juggling these two payments, and it just got really crazy. So we come up for prayer, and Mike and Becky Peterson, as we come up for prayer, we tell them about their story, and they're like, well, you won't believe what just happened to us. Our daughter was in a similar situation out here in Seattle looking to make a purchase of a home. She was in this sort of bidding war and all of the details that went along with it, and she just got it. And at that moment, I was like, you know what? That's exactly what I needed to hear. God has been faithful in your past, and in your present, he will be faithful to us as well. We get to borrow one another's stories. That's why we live in community. So things like with Jeremiah being over in Kenya this week, I have so much hope for what's going to happen with him and Scott because of all the stories we've heard of the exciting things that have happened in Kenya year after year after year. Those are deep, deep, deep roots. So we have great big hope and expectations of what's going to happen. In this particular category, someone else's story, what I love to highlight is if you're a parent. And when you have little kids, talk to someone whose kids are a little bit older. Come talk to me and Carl. Our kids are now 10 and 12, and boy, it's a completely different story. You will make it through. One day you will sleep through the night, I promise. Diapers will be a thing of the past. Car seats will be gone. You can do it. You can. You just have to hear other people telling you that regularly, promising you, you know? Fingers crossed, it will happen. Or if you're in a different relationship, in marriages, this is where you come. You find someone else's story. We just heard about two different at this newcomer's dessert. So if you're a newcomer, keep that on your radar because you learn a lot in these things. So we heard about Valerie and Richard celebrating 45 years of marriage and Dell and Kathy celebrating 40 years of marriage. And so you have people right here who will tell you about endurance. They will tell you how to succeed. They will tell you that God is faithful, that when he puts people together to work it out. These are the stories that you can hear, that you can borrow someone else's hope, because they have deep, deep roots of how God has been faithful in their lives in the past, and he will be for you in the future. So we borrow someone else's story. The Bible specifically talks about these two commands and repeats them over and over and over. And in fact, the second one is the most frequently used command in all throughout the whole Bible, in Old Testament and New Testament. And the first one is remember, and the second one is do not fear. Two most frequently used commands in the Bible. It's funny because they're not requests, they're commands. When you remember God's faithfulness in the past, you will not fear what's going to happen in the future. God is faithful in the past. And so he says, remember, Israelites, remember that I brought you out of Egypt. Remember what I've done for you through the kings. Remember what Jesus did on the cross. Remember, 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 so that you don't have to be afraid. So we can define it in our own story and remember in our own story. We can remember in someone else's story. And then those will bring us to the place where hopefully we don't have to fear. Or my favorite part is that we get to look through and borrow hope from the Bible's epic stories. The Bible has these stories that are every bit as compelling as Braveheart, Gladiator, Lord of the Rings. What's the other one that you were mentioning? Spartacus. I mean, these stories are these epic narratives that go through tragedy and conquest, and there's a hero. The Bible has all of those, and I consider it one of my greatest blessings that just like these kids at VBS, I learned these stories at a very young age. Through Vacation Bible School, through Sunday school, I learned about these stories, not so much about the heroes, but about God's faithfulness to the heroes. And that's what I can borrow. One of my blessed memories as a child is that my dad used to read us these Bible stories from this book, The Golden Treasury of Bible Stories. I mean, that looks like Spartacus, right? I mean, I should have looked up the date, but it's old. It's an old book. And on the inside, you have the narrative of the story on one side and then these colorful pictures on the other and then these little characters. And so our tradition was to crawl up into my mom and dad's big bed, and we'd sit up there each on one side of my dad, and my dad with his booming voice and very theatrical, I might have gotten something of that from him, would tell us these stories. And so this huge book, I learned story after story after story, not just of heroes and of these dangerous quests, but I learned about God's faithfulness. Every single one of them speaks to a God who is faithful to provide, to protect, to rescue, to redeem, to heal. And those I learned. So when you're, 6 years old, you don't have a real life to draw from your own story to build hope. It's not like you and your friends are talking about how God really helped you out when you're that age either, but you do have these Bible stories. So through these epic Bible stories, you can begin to borrow from them these deep truths of God's faithfulness in order to grow your hope. And so that's what I want to be able to do for you guys this morning. Lauren, you can hit that very last slide. So again, we're reviewing this concept of hope for a positive future comes from God's faithfulness in the past. And as I'm piggybacking off of Vacation Bible School, I want to share with you a Bible story, and it's one of my favorite. Jeremiah mentioned it when he was talking about optimism the very first week we started this positive mental attitude series, when he was saying that David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath, that David accused, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that stands before me?" And he spoke to the optimism that David had. And so what I want to be able to do is kind of read through this story, and I won't have it up on the screen because I'm hoping that you can hear it with the same childlike ears that all the kids heard these Bible stories this week, that you can hear and listen for God's faithfulness, hear about the optimism, the confidence, the enthusiasm, the gratitude, hear about how David had a hope for a positive future because he was sure of God's faithful presence in his past. And so this hopefully will be, I'm hoping, a gift for you today because I want to read the entire story of David and Goliath. Are you ready? Are you on board?
Yeah.
All right. It starts in 1 Samuel 17. And it sounds like a Lord of the Rings story at the beginning with the words and the titles. It's not. It's 1 Samuel 17. Proof right here. All right. "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at the Ephes Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and his Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall, clearly a giant. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, or about the equivalent of 125 pounds. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point alone weighed 600 shekels, or the equivalent of 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath, this giant, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are not you the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David enters the scene. David was the son of an Ethrophite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, this giant Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand in the valley. So Jesse says to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them, please. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David, early in the morning, left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up, and set out as his father Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David then heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, this giant, they all ran from him in fear. Now, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. So David asked the men standing near him, what's this? What's going to be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying, and they told him, this is what's going to be done for the man who kills him. So when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard David speaking with him and the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep back out in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. David says, now what have I done? I can't even speak. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. He's trying to find out what's going on. And the men answered him just as they had before. So then what David said was overheard by and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, the king, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, I will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this giant Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant, me, I have been keeping my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. I just think this is hilarious that this boy, he's like, I've already taken care of the lion and the bear. And so he says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And here's our key verse for this morning. David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go then and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around in them. And because he was not used to them, he said, I can't go in these. So he took them off. Then he took up his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch on his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the giant, this Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bare in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with these sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his own gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of this Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. all those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed Goliath. Powerful, right? And did you catch that piece where hope for a positive future, destroying Goliath, came from God's faithful presence in the past? The Lord who's already delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of this giant. That's how we grow our hope. It's not this whimsical thing that comes in on the wind. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. It's a Hail Mary, man, I hope it works out. No, we get to grow our hope because of God's faithful presence in our past, in our own story, in the story of someone else, and most epically in these Bible stories. So I'm not sure what giants you're facing. What are your needs? What are your wishes? What are your desires? Whatever they are, find a story. Find this story, find someone else's story, or dig into your own story and find that God has been faithful. He will continue to be faithful. Amen.